open to Romans 4. Even after everything we've learned from the book of Ephesians, what should happen is things that we've previously learned. You know, Paul says, where we have attained, let us therefore walk. We don't want to ever slip back. So we're all in a maturing process. We're growing up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. But faith is faith. You either believe God's word or you don't. And I'm that way on, I mean, there's some areas I know I believe. And I know I believe. I can get results. Other areas where I have to fess up because I prayed with all the faith that I have, like for Jamie back there. And at this moment, I can't get her, I can't get the blindness to leave. Well, you only got two choices there. Get discouraged, give up, quit, go be a nice little Christian and say it's not God's will. Or you can keep on pressing towards the mark. And that's what we've chosen to do here at the prayer center. Romans 4. Let's look at... I always listen real careful on Sundays. I really do. Trying to understand the mind of Christ and grasp hold of what He's saying. I thought it was amazing to me how the 8:30 message and Dave's message just dovetailed together today. It happens usually when it's Alan or whoever's doing the speaking. But one of the things that was mentioned repeatedly was that place called Dun. That place called Dun. Did you all notice that today? See, and you can have the place called Dun regarding anything when it comes to faith. Now, at Calling in the Lost, the way these originally started was learning to make intercession for our lost relatives, loved ones who had not yet been born again. And we learned how to quit worrying about them and how to, by faith, take them to God, put them in God's hands, really turn them over so that we're not, you know, spending sleepless nights and all of that. Now, that doesn't mean that the spirit of intercession won't come on you. I don't think that's something you can work up. I've heard people teach that you can. Intercession doesn't, I mean, the Lord doesn't use me as an intercessor really very often, but I have had it come on me enough to know what it is. When it comes on you, you hope you're not driving your car. I mean, it is really something. It just comes out of the blue on me. I've had it a few times in my Christian walk, and it's a weeping and a crying, and it's not something you work up. The best way I'd describe it, it falls on you. Would that be okay? It just falls on you. It falls on people pretty regular here that really move in that. You'll hear them crying and weeping, and it's intercession. But see, that's really by the Spirit of God. It's not you in worry. It's not really God in worry. He's just making intercession through you. But boy, can you feel it. But then when it lifts, do you ever notice you're free? You're just free. And sometimes there'll be a note of victory. There'll be some laughter after that. It's not always. Most of the time. And then that's gone. And you can go back doing what you're doing. Well, that's because, see, those things, again, are kind of by the gifts. It's intercession that comes by the unction of the Holy Ghost. It's not really something you work up. But some people, He uses a lot that way. The point is this. There's a big difference between worry and faith. There's a big difference between real intercession and worry. Really, the two have nothing to do with each other. When it's not faith, now, and you can take this in any realm, we're kind of talking about your lost loved ones tonight, but in any realm, if you're worrying, just take it by definition, you're not in faith. Well, I'm just so worried about so-and-so. Well, you ought to pray. Well, I did pray. Then why are you still worried? I don't understand. I thought you prayed. Well, I did pray. Well, did He hear you? Well, I hope so. You know? Now, right on the other hand, somebody, you know, you take that to the extreme, and they say, oh, you guys are getting over into witchcraft now. You're taking away people's free will. We're not taking away anybody's free will. Now, I know we're going to be in Romans 4. Go to 2 Corinthians, yeah, chapter 4. I want to talk about this, where their minds are blinded. 4:4. See, when you make an intercession for people that are not yet saved, whether they be relatives or friends, here's the real reason why they're not saved. Okay, let's back up to get the context. Verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why are they lost? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. If they weren't blinded, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, it would shine unto them. So the only reason that they're not believing the gospel, something, and it says the God of this world, his influence, is blinding them. Now really, that's a very short way of talking about Mark chapter 4. For the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, one of them just says, just the busyness of life. One translation puts it that way. You just get so busy just living, you know, and boy, the devil's a good taskmaster, isn't he? Work 2-3 jobs, just try and pay the bills, and you feel like the hamster on the wheel. And the harder you work, you just, you know, just barely making ends meet. I think about the tragedies and the things that can happen that just keep you working all the time. Well, man, you're just trying to make, I'm just trying to survive. I'm just trying to put bread on the table. Well, that's one of the ways that the God of this world blinds their minds. But see, there is, if you make intercession for them and call their name before God and say, Father, just like he said, Father, I'm praying that the Lord of the harvest send laborers into the harvest. God's really good at what he does. He can hand pick the person that your Aunt Susie will listen to, you know, or your doctor relative, or, you know, it doesn't care. It doesn't matter how educated they are. He's got educated believers. He's got redneck believers. He's got every kind of believer that there is. And he can handpick somebody that will get through to them. Because the only reason, listen, anybody where the blinders is off, okay, now here's the gospel. If you don't receive Jesus, you're going to burn in eternity in hot lava. Your option is to receive the work that he's already done for free. You can receive that, be born again, and go to heaven and live forever. Your choice. Now, when it's presented to them like that, and if it's presented to them where they can I say, smell the sulfur? You know, nobody, when the blinders has come off and they've got that choice in front of them, okay, it's eternity in hell burning, or I can receive what Jesus did and receive the benefit of his blood that he's already paid the price, and I can escape hell and live forever in heaven. Nobody is going to turn down the gospel if they can see it that way. And the only reason they do is they've been blinded. They've been blinded to the truth. They don't believe it's real. Who does the binding? The blinding? It's the God of this world, isn't it? He's the one. So they're not the enemy. Now they may cuss you. They may, I don't want to hear about you, Jesus, no more. They may say all kinds of stuff. Well, that's the very person that Jesus was talking to us about in Luke 6. Okay, maybe they're despitefully using you and saying evil things about you, and I don't want to hear about your Jesus anymore and doing all that. They're the very ones that we're supposed to be merciful to them, like our Father was merciful to us, and keep extending the gospel across that void of death until they finally, the blinders come off and they see the truth and receive Jesus. Because nobody in their right mind is going to turn down the gospel if they're not blinded to it. Can you see that? We're not taking... And if they still choose to, I mean, I guess maybe it's possible somebody could. We're not taking away their free will. I just want to take away the blinders. Well, our job through faith and through prayer and putting them in this place called done. Now, what does that mean? And it could, okay, we're using primarily the getting lost loved ones, say, but that place called done applies to everything. It applies to your finances. It applies to your health. It applies to your children. It applies to anything where Jesus has paid the price. You're either battling that thing in the flesh or you have fought it by faith. And sometimes it takes a while before you finally get the victory. And you get the victory by faith first, whether you can see it or whether you can't see it. And then you get the manifestation of it. What things soever you desire, what is faith? What things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them. When do you believe it? When you pray. And then you shall have them. You got to believe he heard you. You got to believe it was a scriptural prayer. In other words, I would like 7 colored Cadillacs. I'd like a different colored Cadillac to drive on every day of the week. I'm not real sure that prayer is going to be answered. I'm not real sure that that's something. Now, if you needed that for the work of the gospel, then somebody asked one time, would God give a preacher a Cadillac car? So, well, I reckon he'd give him a freight train if he needed it. The point is, do you need it? Is it something you need? Something you need in your work? Well, that place called done, when we put people there, we're not taking away their free will. What we're doing is saying, Father, we're putting them over in your hands. Father, we're making intercession for them. We're asking you, as the Lord of the harvest, to send laborers into the harvest after them. We're not going to worry about them anymore, Father. Father, we're putting them in your hands, and we're not going to take it back by worry. We're going to call it done. We're going to sleep well. Lord, if you want to have your Spirit make intercession for them through us, we're candidates for that. But we ourselves are never going to pick this burden up again. We have put them in that place called done. Now, Dave teaches it like this. You know, he said he turned his sons over to God like that, right? He said, and he really did it. He could tell, not my burden anymore. God has them. He said after God had them for about 2 weeks, God woke him up in the middle of the night. He says, I want you to take your boys back. Now, that's a joke. That's a joke. But see, really what he's saying is the temptation is going to come for you to take them back. It's worry, you know. Maybe based on what they're doing or based on this or that. Don't fall for it. When we say we're putting them in a place called done, what we mean is we have so turned them over to God. Everything that can be done will be done. You got that? Now, they still have a free will. But trust me, when the Lord sends those laborers, those anointed people that He handpicks to go after them, they will have an anointing that will penetrate the darkness. That veil, that blindness will be parted, and they'll see hell, heaven, pay for my own sin, receive Jesus' payment. I think I will go with Jesus. I don't know anybody that would not make that choice if they're not blinded to the gospel. Amen? Well, let's look at it in other aspects. Now go to Romans 4. Maybe we can really do it this time. Now, as you know, this one is what Abraham was primarily believing God for was a child. He was about 100 years old. Sarah was 10 years younger than him. And God promised him when he was about 75 that he'd have a child. And then him and Sarah didn't have a child, so they come up with a plan on their own. Israel is still paying the price today for Ishmael. The whole world is paying a price for it. The child that came through Ishmael, that's when man decides he's going to help God. Well, maybe God's going to do it this way. Don't look at Abraham like that. Don't tell me you've never done that. Everybody I know has done that to some degree. Well, maybe God this, maybe God that. No, you pray till the maybe's gone. Now, I will tell you this. It's okay to take your trip to the barber shop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Everybody I know has. Now, most of you that's heard today's tapes know what I mean by that. Because you're learning to hear God's voice. And I've had my trips to the barbershop. The example Dave always uses is, now, Brother Dave, I did just exactly what you said. I prayed till I heard God. Well, what did he say? He said for me to go to the barbershop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. There would be somebody sitting in the chair that I was supposed to witness to and that I'd lead them to Jesus. Well, what happened? I made sure I was at the barbershop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, but it was on a Monday. Barbershop was closed. There was nobody there. Now, Brother Dave, my question is, why would God send me to the barbershop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon when nobody's there? Why would God tell me that? And Dave says, with all the love I know how, I have to tell him, He didn't tell you that. You thought you heard God. That was either a demon, or more likely in that case, it was just your own thinking. And you've got to learn to distinguish between those three voices. Your own thoughts. The enemy can give you suggestions. Then there's the voice or the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Well, we've all taken our trips to the barbershop at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Not everything I've ever, especially in the early days, I said, well, maybe I'm thinking that's God. You know, step out, try it. Find out it wasn't God. The key there, be teachable. Be teachable. And get some counsel.
Talk to somebody that's walked this path a little longer than you.
Share with them. Don't be so,
I can't ever show any transparency. Half my ministry to you guys is showing transparency. Telling you the good, the bad, and the ugly. You learn as much from that as you do the good.
But you got to be willing to be taught by the Holy Ghost. And nobody starts off 100% knowing how to hear His voice.
Well, Abraham did hear His voice. And God said, you're going to have this kid. By faith, you know, you're going to have born of your own loins. Okay?
So they made a mistake of trying to do it man's way. Had an idea. Sounded like maybe God's going to do it this way. But God never said do it that way.
They just come up with it on their own.
And as you know, Abraham and his handmaiden, her, Sarah's handmaiden, had a child. And named Ishmael.
And to this day, I know they wish they hadn't have done that.
But eventually, so God has to wait till there's not even any hope of that kind of doing it.
They were so old that Sarah, her body was not even ovulating anymore. There was no egg to fertilize. And we know Abraham wasn't such a, you know, earlier, that plan B, he could still do plan B. But by this time now, 99 years old, Sarah laughs. Oh, right. Am I going to again have pleasure from my husband? That tells us a little bit about Abraham's condition. So now, at this point, physically, this can't happen. It just can't happen. Yet God says to him, about this time next year, you're going to have a child. And I'm changing your name. I want you to start calling it as though it's already done. Now, we read this story, but we don't take it to heart. We don't do what Abraham did. So let's read it before, instead of me just telling you about it. And the reason we're doing this again is I feel like he's saying, look, don't think we're going to grow out of faith. Don't think maturity is going to graduate you from having to do what faith is. Part of what faith is, faith has two parts, not one. Believe in the heart, say with the mouth. And the hardest thing that I have gotten Christians to do is call those things which be not as though they were. Myself included. Well, let's see, we'll start here in 4:16. Well, no, how about 13? For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now stop for a moment. You'll see God doing that all through the Bible. All through there. I have given you the land. And at that moment, did they possess one square inch of the land? No. And not only that, the land was full of giants and full of warlike people. And I mean, it looked anything but that they God had given them the land. But what does God say? Past tense. I have given you the land. In Ephesians we read, God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. How many are walking in all the fullness of all, don't raise your hand, all the blessings? Because God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. So don't even begin to tell me. You know, we get blessed with God's thimble and think He's poured a bucket on us. That's what's going on. See? When revival breaks out, we'll see how little we were walking in before. Okay? But now what he's saying is, look, as you mature in these things, even in Ephesians, that's the same kind of a statement. God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the same thing as I have given you the land. Well, they had to possess it by faith, and guess what? We're going to have to possess all those possessions, all those blessings that he's given us
You got to possess it by faith. And if we don't change, if we're just going to try and do it like the first church does, we're not going to make it either. We're going to have to follow in these same steps of the faith of our father Abraham. So let's look at it. Abraham had to learn two things about God. God quickens the dead, and God calls those things which be not as though they were. Then he found out God wants Abraham to call those things which be not as though they were. He changed his name. When Abram, he had no evidence in the natural at all that anything had changed. Here he's 100 years old, or 99. Sarah's 89. One old prune snuggle up against another old prune. It's not a pretty sight to look in the mirror. It's not hopeful. It doesn't build your faith to look in the mirror. You know? And they've been married and lived together for, even when they were first married and young and beautiful and vibrant, they couldn't have children. They were barren. This is not a good sight now. You know? Yet God says, alright, I want you to change your name. Every time you say your name, you're saying what I said. What's my name now? Abraham. Not Abram. Abraham. What does that mean? Everybody you talk to, I am the father of a multitude. Now we got new people here, so I'm going to do the example. See, we go by that so quick, and you've heard it so often, it almost falls on deaf ears now. Let's put it like it really is. See, let's take Abram, 99 years old. They've lived in that part of the desert for decades. So God's given him the promise and changed his name. And changed his wife's name too, from Sarai to Sarah, if I remember right. Which means princess. She produces heirs. A princess is going to produce the heirs. Alright? 99 and 89. Everybody around that whole region of the desert knows them. They lived there for a long time. So they said, well, let's go visit our friends that's over the third sand dune. So they get together and they're traveling over to the third sand dune, and their friend sees them coming and says, oh, well, there comes Abram and Sarai. I've known them a long time. It's good to see them. They come riding up on their camels. He says, Abram, it's so good to see you. Haven't seen you in a long time. How you doing? Abram gets down off of his camel and says, well, it's good to see you too, but I need to tell you something. Oh, okay, what? My name is no longer Abram. Really? What's your name now? He says, well, now I am Abraham. And as you know, in the Hebrew, that means I am the father of a multitude. So the guy's, he's known them a long time. He thought maybe they adopted children. He's looking back on the camels. No. I don't see any camels back there behind them. I don't see any kids, any children. Sarah looks the same. Doesn't look like he's changed wives. Sarah. Sarah looks... Oh, wait, my wife's name is Sarah. She is the princess. So the guy thinks about it a minute, and he goes, now, your name is Abraham, and you are already the father of a multitude? Yes, I am. Here it comes. Who told you? Who told you that you're the father of a multitude? Here comes that look you get from your relatives. God told me. There it is. How many of you know that look? Oh. Anybody in here know that look? You know what I'm talking about? You know? So, yeah. But see, we go through that story so quick, we don't realize he really had to do that. All of his acquaintances, everybody, I am the father of a multitude. And he didn't just say it in private in his prayer closet either. When God changes your name, he changes your name. People have got to know. So here's testimony everywhere he goes. I'm sure that people thought they thought, oh, old man's been out working in the desert without his turban again. You know, his son's getting to his brain now. You know, been out there worshiping God too long or something. And that same way they talk about you. They think you're strange. They think you're weird. And you are. You're aliens from another world. You operate by a different set of physics, a different set of laws. You're operating by the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You're a different creature than the sons of Adam. You're not even part of that species anymore. And of course we look the same, but we don't act the same. And we don't talk the same. We talk like people whose God talks to them. So you want to get a real good discussion going? Just go to any of the churches in the denomination I come from. I just double dog dare you. Just double dog dare you. Walk up there and say, I just want you to know I'm a son of God myself. And by the way, I don't have to sin anymore. Buddy, you just got run out of town on a rail right there, because they're going to teach every Sunday you're just an old sinner saved by grace. And all you're really doing is speaking the truth. See, and if you just get arrogant about it, that's stupid. We're not trying to do that. But we are going to have to come to the place where we are fearless to say what God says. Fearless. And talk that way about ourselves, not even so much to change other people, but for us to walk in what He has given us. Faith believes in the heart, says with the mouth. All right, now watch this. We haven't got past the first verse here yet, really. As it is written, verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations. There's the promise. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, talking about Abraham. Who against hope, believed in hope. What in the world? Against hope, believed in hope. Well, the hope he had to stand against was the natural hope. Because when you're 99 and 89, and you look in the mirror, there is no natural hope. Against that hope, you got to believe in hope. Now, we already know about that. We've taught on that before. How did God put a different vision in them? He had to get them looking at something other than their natural circumstances. Remember what he did? Took Abram out on a starry night. Boy, if you haven't heard the message I did called Jesus is Your Starry Night, you missed half your life. Be sure you go to the website and listen to that one. Jesus is Your Starry Night. But he took Abraham out. It might have been Abram at the time. Anyway, took him out of the tent on one of those desert nights and says, I want you to count the stars. Man, I have been in Arizona on a cloudless night. Not very much of a moon or no moon. I mean, you can't see stars in Tulsa. Are you kidding? You got to get out in the desert, away from all the lights. You almost feel you can reach up and get them. It's like diamonds on black velvet. I mean, they're just right there, and so many of them. He says, "Can you count all those stars?" No, I can't count all those. That's the hope I want you to put on the inside of you. Your seed, your offspring, your descendants are going to number like that. So there he has something at night he can look at any time that he wants to have hope rather than natural hope. So against hope, he has that hope. Then God gave him something by the day. He says, they live in a desert. He says, can you count the grains of sand in this desert? No. No. Not, I can't do that. He says, that's the size. That number, a number like that. That's the hope. That's what I want you to fill your mind with. Your seed is going to number like the grains of sand in the desert, like the stars of heaven at night. It's a hope against that natural hope. See, that devil, he knows how faith works. He just works it in reverse. Instead of you looking at the promise in the Word of God and seeing yourself sin, seeing yourself healed, seeing yourself blessed, seeing yourself anointed, seeing yourself married, seeing yourself whatever, he wants you looking at all the negatives. He wants you standing in the mirror like you're 99 and 89, and trust me, there's no hope. This is not a faith builder. He wants you looking at all the natural circumstances. The devil knows how this works, so he tries to fill your hope with that which will destroy you. Yeah. Heard we're in a recession. They tell me it's the worst recession since the Great Depression. I don't believe that for a minute, by the way. The lines at Starbucks are too long. But anyway. In a Great Depression, you're not buying $4 coffee now. Again, I'm telling you right now, okay? But anyway, that's what they've been selling. He wants you look. You know, so you hear You hear about this, oh, it's a recession, boy, it's a bad one, you know, people are getting laid off. So your mind now starts thinking on all those things. You're filling your hope with the negative images. I might get laid off. Lord, we just bought a car. How in the world will I pay for that car? Now my house has been devalued some. I don't even know if we can sell them. Pretty soon, you're ready to, what is, I don't even take anything. Was it Zantac, Valium? What is that stuff they take? Valium? They take, I need a Valium. Give me a Valium, you know. It's something to make, you know, that. I don't know much about that stuff. Huh? Okay, Valium. Takes a worry away. And so, I need a Valium. Oh, you need a dose of the Holy Ghost. You need to come to calling in the lost or get in front of some preacher that'll put some faith in you. Put some Word of God in you. My God still parts the Red Sea and makes a way where there is no way. My God provides manna in the wilderness. He provides quail if you need it. He'll provide rain, water out of the rock. Our God's bigger than the economy. What He needs is a people with faith like Abraham, who against hope will believe in hope. Where do you get that? You get it from God's Word, and you get it from your times of fellowship with Him. Well, that's true, your own private time. See, and we can get all the general things. I mean, I can go through here and find out He wants me healed. I can go through the book and find out He wants me blessed. He wants me healthy. He wants me in His service. But see, what you won't find out necessarily, you can find out what all callings they are. But what I didn't know till we found this message is, how do you find out what your calling is? How did I find out that He wanted us to make all of the, you know, and originally we were sending all the messages out by cassette tape, okay? And that was fine. It was the technology that was available. So we were sending them out free for years. And I'm just giving this as one example. But see, you got to continue praying. If I was continuing praying one day, and He says, you hear it. Then you got to keep praying it out till you get it. But here's how His mind comes. He says, I want you to make the messages free like water. And I'm going, Lord, we're making them free. We're sending the cassette tapes out for free. And He says, He asked me this question. He says, well, when you run out of soda in your house, which, by the way, Sue or I neither one drink any soda. We just keep it for company. But we do keep it. He says, when you run out of soda in your house, how do you get more soda? I said, well, first we got to discover we're out. Then one of us has to get in the car. And we drive to the store, and we get out of the car, and we go in the store, we get a cart, we go to find out what's on sale, and you get the soda, and you put it in the cart, and then you go to the checkout, and you pay the checkout, then you take them out to the car, you put them in the car, then you drive home, take them out of the car, put them in the garage, and you got soda in the house. He says, and how do you take a drink of water? Now, see, in my house, we don't do... I mean, bottled water is okay, but I'm from Pottawatomie County. Trust me. I said, oh, get a drink of water. I just walk over to the sink and get a drink of water out of the tap. He says, son, right now, somebody wants one of your cassette tapes in another land. They fill out a form, or they can do it on the internet. If they have to fill out a form and mail it, if they don't have the internet, then that's going to take maybe a week before you get it. Then it goes into the queue. It goes into the line. And it might be another week before you produce that one. Then you're going to get it through our procedure. It might be by the time it actually gets to the mail and goes out to them, then that might be another 2 or 3 days. And we sent everything overseas airmail, by the way. But he says even that might take a week. It depends on where it went. Some places, I mean, like Zimbabwe, my goodness, it would take from the time we mailed it to, and we sent it airmail, but it would take 2 to 3 weeks before we'd get there. And then a lot of times the people couldn't get it without paying something under the counter, even though we sent free tapes. Just a bribe. Okay? He says, so from the time that they wanted to drink that message till the time they could actually drink it, it's kind of like you buying soda from the store. He says, I want you to make it free where when they want a drink of water, it'd be they just go and turn on the tap and drink. And at the time, I didn't know what he meant. I had to keep praying that out and praying that out And then I started finding out about the internet and the MP3s and how we could make them available there, and then how they could just, you know, at first we only had downloads, but a lot of people don't have speeds where they can do that. And he said, well, do streaming. How many know what streaming is? Well, I didn't know what streaming was. I had to find out what streaming was, talk to Bernard and other people, and we found out how to do that and streaming the audio. And so that the people overseas or anywhere in the world, and if they want, in that, you know, they just go click. Oh, I want to hear, what was that one I said a while ago? I want to hear Jesus Is Your Starry Night. They can just go to the website, click, and it'll start playing. And that's what he meant. Now, how did I find that out? Well, I went to seminary. No, I bought a book. No. How do you find it out? Prayer. Prayer is how you find it out. How did I find out not to pastor a church? Through prayer. Found out I'm not a pastor. And that's okay for people to call me a pastor, but it doesn't make me one. You can call me a Chevy, it doesn't make me a car either. You know, I don't care. You can call me Pastor Gary, but I know that I'm not ever supposed to pastor a church, and that's the big difference. But just look at all the freedom that gives me. I don't ever have to worry about, where are we going to build a church? Oh, yeah, I'm not going to build one. Wonder what the name should be? Oh, yeah, I'm not going to have one. I'm just free from all of that, see? But those kind of things you find out in the quarry. You find it out there. But even after you find it out, you still got to walk by faith. And we got about just a few minutes. Let's finish this up. At least get enough to where you get the gist of it. First off, if you spend time in prayer, see what he did in me, he little by little built hope. At that moment when we were building that, nobody else was really doing it that way that I knew of and making it all free. Okay? Now there's a lot of ministries doing it that way. A lot of them through here. Ictus works that way also now. And, of course, I don't teach them anything. Anyway, they forgot more than I know. But for me, that vision had to build. And then there's also the learning how to do the technical stuff and trial and error and trial. I didn't know how many KBPS. I didn't know what a KBPS was, kilobyte per second. You say, well, how many kilobytes per second do you want to do? That'd be a lot easier to answer if I knew what the heck that was. You know? And I found out, the higher the KBPS, the higher the quality of the audio. But also, I said, well, that sounds good. Let's make it high. But that's also, that takes up storage space and requires more bandwidth. Well, let's make it low. Well, but you got to strike somewhere. You got to find a happy medium that works. So it was a lot of trial and error, different things, you know. Finally settled on something that worked. That's how you do it, people. You spend time with him to where he shows you his plan. And you can't cookie cutter what we did. I mean, I guess you could. He'd bless it. He'd do it. You can't give a cup of cold water in his name that he won't bless you for it. But there's just a big difference between copying somebody else and getting in there and finding out what he's called you to do. But even after you find out, trust me, first you'll say, God, you said what? Then you'll do what Abraham did. Who against hope believed in hope so that he could become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken. Now, see, we skip over that verse too. Do you understand what that's saying? People say, oh, the sovereignty of God.
Yes.
Usually it's like a toad.
Yes. God is sovereign. He does what he wills. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what man does. God is sovereign.
Well, look at what this says. It says, Abram... I did pretty good on the toad thing, didn't I? Those of you that can't see, I did pretty good. Who against hope... It was Abraham's choice which hope to believe in. Most people go with the natural circumstances. That's why they say what is. They just call what is what is. And I always like to say there is no power to change what is by saying it is because it already is. All you're doing is reinforcing what already is. Now, the power comes in calling those things which be not as though they were, and it will change what is. That's what happened with Abraham and Sarah. See, and some people get the wrong idea of confession. part of confession is to change your mind and change the way you're thinking. You're just saying what God says. That's a whole other lesson. But in Abraham's case, see, people sometimes get the idea, well, we're going to confess the word until we're ready, then we're going to go do it. What exactly was Abraham going to do? Or Sarah going to do? They couldn't do. That's the whole point. They could not do. It's the power. That's why it says the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharp, two-edged sword. It will do for you what you cannot do. So some people said, let's confess the Word till we're done, then we'll go open the blind eyes. It's not going to work like that. The Word itself is going to open the blind eyes. The Word itself is going to open. I can tell we're coming to the end of this lesson. Hallelujah. Uh-oh. We've got an agitator here. We've got an agitator. An instigator here. Just cause he didn't die when the doctor said he had to die. Now he has a right to laugh in church. I don't understand this, you know. Thank you, Lord. Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And now get this, being not weak in faith. You can be weak in faith. Yes. You can be. Most people are weak in faith. How would I not be weak in faith? Doing the same thing Abraham did. Considering not his own body now dead. This would apply to your business if it went bankrupt. This would apply to anything. And all the natural circumstances says it's over. It's dead. But it depends on what God says. He refused. He, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old. He also refused to consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. Are you hearing what this says? What if the doctors come to you, God says you're going to have a baby. You go to the doctor and he says, no, you're not. You're past the time of women. You're not ovulating anymore. There is nothing in you that can even get pregnant. See, that's one. You were born blind. You'll never see. Okay. The economy's bad. You can't prosper. Your children are in rebellion. There's nothing you can do. On and on and on. Pick your thing. And you're either going to be strong in faith or you're going to be weak in faith. Abraham says, I'm not going to look at the circumstances. I'm not going to look at my body now dead. I'm not going to even consider the medical scientific fact. Even to this day, they'll tell you. Now, if you're not off, you know, if a woman's passed the way of women, even medical science today say it is 100% impossible. But Abraham said, I'm not even considering that. What's that got to do with a God who quickens the dead? I'm going to call those things which be not as though they were. And they decided just to do it. Being not weak in faith, considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at that promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. And I'll just tell you real quick now. We're going to sum it up real quick. The promise to the prayer center. Everything we're about to confess here for the next 30 minutes. Every sickness, every disease, healed first time. Every time. No exceptions. Every wheelchair empty. Everything. Crutches. Canes. Hearing aids. Glasses. Bladder bottles. Everything. Everything that we're saying. See, well, I don't see any other churches doing that. I don't see it happening anywhere else. We will stagger not at the promise of God. What God has said, He is well able to perform. These are the things that He has told us to pursue, just exactly like He told Abraham to pursue having that child. And we're going to be not weak in faith. We're not going to stagger at the promise of God. We're going to continue to believe what He has spoken, He is well able to perform.